This morning I would like us to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We could read verse 33, Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We see here in verse 25, a certain lawyer tempting Jesus. It's amazing that anybody would try to tempt Jesus. What arrogance! It's amazing how bold and brazen people can be in their defiance of God. In a sense, this is matched only by the devil. You remember how Satan came to Jesus and said to him, "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Incredible, really, when you think of it. A creature saying to the Creator, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Sadly, we hear blasphemers round about us every day of life. The puny creature mocks his Creator. But one day soon, every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth will be stopped. And every man and woman will give their account to God. The man asks the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do you think? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How will I get to heaven? What am I to do? Now, this man was a lawyer. Not what we generally think of as lawyers, but a lawyer in the sense that he was an expert in Old Testament law. In a sense, he was, you could think of him as a kind of professor of theology. That's what he was, an expert in the Old Testament. So Jesus turns to him and says, "Well, what do you think? How do you read the Bible? What do you think the law says?" And he replies and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." "Excellent," says Jesus. "You couldn't give a better summary than that. Go and do that. This do, and you shall live." I wonder, would you say that to a person? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, and you shall have eternal life." Where's the gospel there? And yet, Jesus has divine wisdom. And you know, the law is essential as preparation for the gospel. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's as we try to keep the law and realize we can't keep the law that we end up in a condition where we cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I remember a man saying to me how he'd been reading the Bible and he came across those words. He started reading in Genesis and he'd read all the way through to the prophecy of Jeremiah and he came across the words, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he thought to himself, that's not true. My heart's not desperately wicked. It troubled him. And then that day at work, he found himself telling a lie. And he felt guilty afterwards, and he said to himself, well, I'm never going to tell another lie again. But then the next day, the boss came in and asked about something, and it would have been very embarrassing to tell the truth. So he told another lie. And of course, his conscience convicted him again. And so it went on till he realized he couldn't keep the commandment that says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies. The harder he tried, the more he found that he was a breaker of the commandments. And the Lord used that to convict him of his sinfulness, so that he had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Maybe we should be using the law more in our evangelism than we're doing. Well, this man, when Jesus said to him, you've given me a good answer, you just go and do that and you'll get to heaven, this man felt a bit foolish. He was a clever man, a highly respected man. He had come with a question. He thought it was a good question, and he was looking for an opportunity to embarrass Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus embarrassed him by telling him he already knew the answer. So the man, to justify himself, asked a further question. Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, in response to that question, told the parable of the Good Samaritan. What does the parable mean? How are we to interpret it? Traditionally, there are two interpretations. First, there's the interpretation that was given in the early church and in the Middle Ages particularly, given by people like Origen. Origen said it's an allegory. It's an allegory of the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, the man was Adam. And he was going from Jerusalem, from paradise, to the world. And then robbers came along. Well, that was obviously the devil. And then came along the priest. And he saw this injured man. And the priest represents the law. And then the Levite came along. And the Levite represents the prophets. And then the Samaritan came, and he represents Jesus. And Jesus took him to the inn, and the inn represents the church. And he paid the innkeeper, and the innkeeper represents the head of the church, the Pope, or whatever. And so you see, a huge amount of imagination is used, and every detail of the parable is represented by something. An allegory. Then there's the common modern interpretation of it. A purely moralistic interpretation. The parable isn't telling us anything more than just love your neighbour. Be good to your neighbour. That's all it's telling us. Be good to your neighbour. But the Bible is not a moralistic book. And Jesus was not a moralistic teacher. And being good to your neighbour will never get you to heaven. Because none of us can be that good to our neighbour. None of us can keep the commandments perfectly. Jesus says, search the scriptures, because these are they that testify of me. So in every scripture, we are to find Christ. And every part of the scripture is directed towards Jesus and must not be interpreted in a merely moralistic way. So rather, what do we have here? It's neither an allegory nor a moralistic lesson. It's a parable, and a parable that presents us with Christ. We're to take a Christological interpretation of this passage. And all scripture is to be interpreted in a Christological fashion, a Christ-centered way. The Bible is all about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. Paul said, we don't preach the law. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. That's what we preach. That's what we have to tell the world. Christ and Him crucified. And so this parable is telling us about Jesus. And of course, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. First of all, we have here a man who falls among thieves. Well, that really describes the natural condition of man, doesn't it? We are all fallen. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam, our first parent, sinned, and we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And when we fell into a state of sin and misery. Sin is easy, sin is natural, sin is something we constantly do, and sin brings misery. And in a sense, we're there, lying in the ditch, helpless, hopeless, beaten up, half dead, dying. It's interesting, Calvin, in rejecting the allegorical interpretation, Calvin says, well, you can't interpret it that way because the man wasn't really dead. He was only half dead. But the man was absolutely helpless in the sense of being able to save himself. He was still breathing. And you and I can be still breathing when we're dead in trespasses and sins. But what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? It means to be in a state of total inability. Total depravity and total inability. An inability to save ourselves. What could that poor soul do there, lying on the roadside, beaten up, half dead, obviously dying? He was perishing. He couldn't do a thing without somebody coming along to save him. And that's what we have a picture of here. Yes, you and I can breathe and we can walk and we can talk, but by nature we cannot save ourselves. We can't take one step towards God. We need grace, saving grace in our lives. We need regeneration. We need the new birth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need effectual calling. So the man here is in a helpless state. And it's important for us to realize that by nature, every one of us is in a helpless state. We have a commandment, love your neighbor. But there's not a man or woman in the whole world who loves their neighbour the way they should. Then, secondly, we have the priest and the Levite coming by. Now, the church in Jesus' day was dominated by the Pharisees, and dominated particularly by self-righteousness. The common teaching of the day was that good people get to heaven. If you're a harlot, if you're a publican, there's no hope for you. If you've sinned, you're lost. Good people get to heaven. The Pharisee taught that you save yourself by your good works. The priest comes by and he sees the man lying in his sin and his misery. And what does he do? He walks by, holding his nose. Similarly, the Levite comes and he too walks past. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me. See how good I am. I'm on the way. I'm on the road. I'm on the road to heaven. I'm doing okay. But I've got no gospel for sinners. Sadly, that was the situation. You remember the woman who came into the Pharisee's house. And the Pharisee was watching her. He allowed her in, I'm sure, in order to test Jesus. She came up to his feet, to Jesus' feet. And she wept at his feet, and she washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. She anointed them with ointment. She kissed him. And the Pharisee was looking on with a smug look on his face all the time. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this was. And what would he do? He would throw her out of the house. He wouldn't allow her to touch him. Ah, but Jesus knew what the woman was like. And not just that, he knew what was going on in the Pharisee's heart. He could read his mind. Jesus, how different from the Pharisee. Thy sins are forgiven thee, he said to the woman. Go in peace. They criticized Jesus because he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. The priest and the Levite would have nothing to do with a man who was fallen. They had no gospel, just like the liberal churches today have no gospel for fallen sinners. But the gospel is there for us in the Bible. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think of the biggest sinner in Bewley. Think of the biggest sinner in Inverness. There's hope for that sinner. There's hope in Christ for that sinner. There's a gospel for the biggest sinner in Bewley and the biggest sinner in Scotland. There's a good Samaritan. So that brings us then thirdly to look at the good Samaritan. People following the moralistic interpretation say the good Samaritan is telling us about good people and how good people should live. Well, you remember a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18 and verse 18, another person comes to Jesus. And this person says, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You remember him, the rich young ruler. He said to Jesus, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say to him? "There is none good but one, that is God." Who's the good Samaritan? There's none good but one, that is God. Jesus is God, and Jesus is good. And Jesus is the only good Samaritan. There's only one that's good. No other person in this world is good. We're all sinners. Remember that verse I quoted to you just a moment ago from Timothy? A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. No. It's not the past tense that Paul uses. It's the present. Of whom I am chief. And you think of the saintly Apostle Paul. You think of how godly he was. And yet Paul was the chief of sinners. How could he say, "I am chief"? Because he knew his own sins. And he knew his own heart in the way that he didn't know the heart of anyone else. And he could see more filthiness in his own heart than he could see in the heart of prostitutes and adulterers and sinners of every kind. "I am the chief of sinners." And every sinner whose eyes have been opened by the Lord, and every true Christian will say, "I am the chief of sinners." And the chief of sinners needs the chief of saviors. You remember Jesus, they said about him, "Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil." John 8:38, and other places too. "Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil." So Jesus takes up that very term and uses it in this parable. He is the Samaritan. He is the good Samaritan. And the good Samaritan gives us a wonderful, wonderful picture of Christ. He comes along and he sees this man lying on the roadside, beaten up, battered, bruised, half dead. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus, seeing the multitudes, had compassion on them. Remember him on the Mount of Olives, looking down at Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." He wept over Jerusalem because he had compassion. Think of our Lord Jesus on the way to the cross. And he sees the women of Jerusalem weeping for him. And he turns and he has compassion on them. And he says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For if they do these things to the green tree, what shall be done to the dry?" Me, the green tree, you, the dry. Our Lord Jesus sees and has compassion. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." not just as friends, but as enemies. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, yet enemies, Christ died for us. He sees and has compassion. And he went to him. He got off his donkey, as it were, and he went to this man. Yes, he comes from heaven. And he comes into this world. And he comes across the road to us. And he comes to us in the ditch where we're lying in our own filth and misery and hopelessness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek the lost. And he comes to the man and he binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. What a wonderful Samaritan we have. He's the great physician. He heals the body and he heals the soul. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Of course there is. There's the great physician and he's got the balm that heals the wounds. He pours oil and wine into the wounds so that we are healed. Bound up his wounds. And he set him on his own beast. He gives to us his own place. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place and he gave us his place. He became the Son of Man so that you and I would become sons of God. He came off his own beast and he placed us upon it. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he brought us to the inn and there he paid for us all that was required. All that's necessary. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many. Ye are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He paid the price. He paid it in full. And it wasn't 2 Roman pennies that he paid for us. It was his own precious blood. We pay nothing. He pays it all. The full ransom price. Who's the good Samaritan? Nobody but Jesus. There is none good but one. There is none who can rescue the pure, beaten up, dying sinner but one. There's only one who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to bring sinners to repentance, who came not to save the righteous, not to heal those who are healthy, but to heal those who beaten up, bruised, battered, and bleeding to death. The Good Samaritan. And then finally, the new life that we are to live. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was the neighbour of him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go. And do thou likewise. Go and be like me. Go and be imitators of Christ. As Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Go thou and do likewise. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. Who was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Not the self-righteous priest, not the Pharisaical Levite, but the hated Samaritan, despised and rejected by the Jews. By nature, you and I hate God. We are alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Yet he loves us, and he comes to save us. And then we have a duty to love our neighbors and to love our enemies, because our enemies also are our neighbors. And we think of our Lord Jesus dying on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We think of Stephen there as the stones are coming flying at him, dying as a martyr, looking into heaven and seeing Christ standing to receive him. He cries out in his final prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Go thou and do likewise. We're to look out for opportunities to love our neighbours. As a church, we have a very bad image. We're regarded by many as harsh, as judgmental, as unkind and unloving. We need to work at change, don't we? We need to remember the judgment day. And on the judgment day, what will Christ say to us? If we're amongst those on his right hand, if we're amongst his sheep on that day, what will he say? Come, ye blessed of my Father. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When did we do that, Lord? We have done nothing for you. Oh, yes, you have. In that you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Good works. By their works ye shall know them. By their fruit ye shall know them. You and I are to bear fruit. You and I are to be followers of the Good Samaritan. We are to imitate him. And for that, of course, we need to be born again. We need to be converted. And we need God's grace. And we need the aid of his Holy Spirit. And we need constantly to be praying for help from heaven so that we will be different, so that we're not harsh and critical like the priest and the Levite, but that we're turning the other cheek, that we're meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the arrogant, not the one who's good at arguing, not the one that stands up for himself, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, friends, there's plenty for us here. If you're a Christian, rejoice in the Good Samaritan and seek to be like him. But maybe you're not converted. Well, if you're not converted, there's hope for you. The Good Samaritan is coming past. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Turn your eye towards him. Plead with him. Cry to him. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Maybe he'll never pass by again, but today he's passing by. Call to him, and him that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. None perish that him trust. Look to Christ. and be saved. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to look to Christ and be saved. Help us to look to the one who came from heaven, who came off his donkey, as it were, and who came across the road to us, who came to us in our lost condition, who came and bound up our wounds and lifted us and placed us upon his donkey, took us to the inn and paid the innkeeper and did everything for us, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation, who is the beginning and the end, the one who does everything for us, for salvation is of the Lord. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him today. Grant us, every one of us, to have our faith in Christ and to commit ourselves and our life to him, to trust totally in him. Help us more and more to follow Jesus and to be like him who was the Good Samaritan. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4.